We're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're with us this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off, starting in verse 7, down through verse 16. This is God's word for us tonight. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to hear you speak to us, to hear you care for us through your word, and that we would continue to worship you even as we turn attention to your word. Especially, Father, in a passage where we are encouraged to speak the truth in love to one another. We are reminded of the gift of the apostolic and prophetic teaching. Father, would you help us to draw near to Jesus in the word that is presented to us tonight? Would you be at work by your Spirit to help us see and understand to your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so if you are with us this morning, you know that we began in the first section of Ephesians chapter 4 looking at this call to walk worthy of the gospel that largely involves our moving towards one another, our seeking unity in the Spirit, displaying the character of Jesus towards one another, the gentleness of Jesus towards one another, dealing graciously with one another as God has dealt graciously with us in Christ. And a natural question that may have come up for you as we worked through that is the question of, well, how can we do this, right? How can we do this? And I think Paul understands that, because when we get to verse 7, there's a bit of a transition in the passage where he starts to dive deeper into what is it that God has given us in Christ to help us do this. If being united in Christ is so difficult, if the world is full of division, if there's so many natural divisions among us, how is it we can display the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism? And so I hope you'll be encouraged by that tonight as we dive deeper into this. This is one of those passages I love to go to with students, partly because of the high view of the church that it gives us. Even as we talk about the community of Jesus living together, one anothering in the gospel, it's impossible to miss, especially the high view of the church itself, as Paul begins in verse 11 to talk about these different offices. But I want to begin by kind of sharing a little bit of a story with you. Back when I was in seminary, God was very gracious to us. Like many seminary students, we were very, very poor. And so we had this connection on the North Carolina-South Carolina border. One of the borders for the property was actually the state line, where this sweet person that was friends with my wife's mother was the mother of this teacher at the high school. This is how things work in the South. Eventually there was a connection that led to us getting this very old farmhouse. And it was not too far from Charlotte, where I was going to seminary, and not too far from where my wife was working as a nurse. But it was truly in the middle of nowhere. It was wonderful. We didn't have internet or phone or TV or anything. I remember driving to the church I was interning at just to go like work on a paper for seminary. But one of the things that we had at this house that I've never had again, and so I don't want to mislead anyone tonight, there is no green thumb up here, but we did have an incredible garden. It was an old farm, And my wife's father, we went and got an old Cub Cadet and revived it. And it had a belt-driven tiller. And we had this incredible garden. And my meemaw and my Uncle Greg, who grew up farming, came down and showed me the farmer's almanac. And we planted everything at the right time. And everything was spaced correctly. And it was glorious. I would show up at summer classes in seminary and just give people tomatoes and corn. And it was wonderful. And so after that season, it was magical. We moved to Georgia for my first call. And at this house, I was like, well, we'll try and have a garden again. It'll be great. I already know all these things from these wonderful people and these things that everyone's given to me. And so it was similar in some of the spacing of things and the timing of things. And yet one thing that house had was a lot of trees. I almost want to say an ungodly number of trees, but that would not be right. It's his creation, and it was my job to remove those trees if I really wanted to grow something, but I didn't have the means to remove those trees, and so we did not grow anything. things would grow, but without that sunlight, right, they were just plants. They weren't bearing fruit. And I just mention that because as we look at this passage, I want us to see that there's many things that are given to us here by the Lord Jesus so that we can have growth in the Spirit, but we can't lose sight of the light of Jesus that has to shine on our lives in order to bear fruit. Because we're going to get into some of the nuts and bolts of the church in this passage. We're going to get into some of the nuts and bolts of what does it look like for us to help one another grow. And yet without the grace of Jesus, without that sunlight shining, there's no hope of bearing fruit. And so I don't want us to lose sight of that. And I don't think Paul wants us to lose sight of that either. But one of the things he's excited about is that Jesus has given gifts to his people so that we might actually be a community in the midst of that work of seeking unity that actually grows in maturity. It grows together. This is actually Jesus's plan for his people. As crazy as it might seem, as difficult as it might seem, this is God's plan for growth for his people in Christ. It's the community of Jesus drawing together. And so I want to call your attention to that tonight. And I want us to begin by seeing that we are called to embrace a diversity of gifts. If you look at verses 7 through 10, once again, there's this transition here. But grace was given to each one of us. And it's pretty significant because Paul has just spent a lot of time talking about how we're to work together for unity, hasn't he? He spent a lot of time talking about how we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now he goes from that unity, he goes from that all of the one things that we have together because of our one calling in Christ, but grace was given to each one. Now he's kind of turning his attention to the diversity of the body of Christ, that each member of that body has been given grace. Each member of that body has been given particular gifts by the risen, ascended Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing that he actually connects it here to Psalm 68, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this vision of a conquering king who, having conquered death itself, having conquered our enemies, now has gifts to give to his people, has gone into heaven, into the heavenly places, and brings these gifts down to his people so that each and every member of the body is gifted. And we're going to get into some of the specific gifts that Paul mentions in this passage. But one of the things we have to recognize is that when he says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us, he's saying a profound thing, isn't he? He's saying that to be in Christ, each of us is gifted by the resurrected, ascended Lord. That each one of us has unique gifts that Jesus, in his plan for his people, in his wisdom, has given to his people so that we can uniquely serve one another, so that we can uniquely care for one another. I know that especially for many college students, it's a struggle to even get them to church. I remember at both my first call and at this call, just seeing even one or two students come to church just feels like a huge win. Just that they would see the value of Jesus's body. And one of the reasons I love this passage is because this is a passage I can go to and say, how would it change the way you think about going to church if you really believe that each person who goes there, each member of that body has been gifted by Jesus, has been gifted by Jesus to serve you? has been gifted through personality and spiritual gifts and a story and life experience in a way that a campus ministry never can be. And it's kind of a weird thing because a lot of times when we get up for our main meeting on campus, we'll get up and kind of say these things, and it feels like we're almost trying to convince students not to come to us. But that's not really what it is. But we're like, this can't take the place of the church. This can't take place of the body because there's so many gifts that aren't present here, especially later when we talk about the offices. But believing that the body has been gifted by the resurrected Jesus should change the way we think about the body of Jesus. It should change the way we think about our need for it. One of the things that was gifted to me from my family is being a Duke fan, a Duke basketball fan. I don't get that bad of responses out here like I used to in the South. There'd usually be some hisses at least. So that's really pleasant. Whether you know Duke basketball and Coach K or not, one of the greatest college basketball coaches, one of his favorite metaphors that he would often use with his teams was the image of a hand hitting as a fist versus hitting with an open hand, as this picture of a team working together and the strength of a team working together. And one of the things that I think this passage reminds us of is the strength of Christ's body working together rests ultimately in the gifting of Jesus. That we really believe that when we work together, despite each of our flaws and our problems and our struggles and our anxieties and our fears, that Jesus intended that we would work together, that we would be like this hand striking as a fist. And how might the church look different in our pursuit of each other if we really believe this? There might be particular people that you're in conflict with. There might be people that you think, man, I don't know how I could ever reach them or build a friendship with them. But how might that effort to reach them and pursue them change if you really believe that Jesus has gifted them? That there's a gift there that's to be discovered, encouraged, understood. How might it look different in our parenting and our families? I mentioned a baptism this morning, but one of the things that I think is so beautiful about our tradition is the covenant vows we take as a body to care for our covenant children. Honestly, that's part of what gets me excited about campus ministry is it's not just trying to reach students who don't know Jesus, but being on campus and getting to see some of our covenant children come to the college campus and grow in their faith and care about reaching the campus. And it's an awesome thing. This past year, I actually even had a couple of the church planters' children in our presbytery that are at Colorado State now and seeing them lead and serve. It's a wonderful thing that we take vows to help care for and raise our children, that you're not in this alone. And I know especially in certain seasons of parenting, that's particularly something we need to hear. I know those early days with the real little ones, it can feel like so much energy for nothing, just to keep them alive, just to keep your head above water. We're about to enter the wonderful, wonderful time of middle school. And so prayers are, earlier I should have asked for prayer. You asked for prayer requests. I was like, I know there's something I should be asking for, and that is definitely one of the things. My wife and I, truly, this is not a joke, we're terrified. And we've spent a lot of time in the morning when we're together praying about that. Believing that Jesus has gifted the body with other people that have gone through these things, that have also prayed to Jesus to care for their middle schoolers. There's so much that Jesus has given his people. One of the areas that often strikes me, maybe because it's the campus ministry context I'm often in, is outreach. I know a lot of us can feel a lot of guilt and shame about things like evangelism and outreach. What does it look like for me to reach my neighbors? What does it look like for me to invite others to church? And if that job were just to each of us as individuals, that is a pretty overwhelming task, right? Like, I may not have the right interests. I may not have the particular personality that someone clicks with. But what a beautiful thing that we know that when we show up at the body of Christ, there's a diversity of gifts to help welcome people. A lot of times I think students tend to think, man, like our group would grow if we just had more of those gatherers, more of those crazy extroverts that could just bounce around the room and talk to 30 people. And I'll often tell them, if we were all extroverts, we would this ship would sink. Like, we would all forget each other's names. We would never like have follow-up meetings to actually care for each other and sit and listen. We'd just constantly be bouncing around talking to people. We need the introverts to kind of settle us down and be like, you can just talk to one person, you know, and like get to know them. We need people that are like, yeah, I actually have no interest in Duke basketball or any other sport, but I still love you and I love Jesus, right? We need all of these different gifts in order to reach people and care for them. And it's not just up to us. And so I hope you're encouraged when you hear Paul say this very profound truth that grace was given to each one of us, and it's given from the risen Jesus. And yet that grace is ultimately that we might be equipped. What are the gifts that help us be equipped? As we look, starting in verse 11, and I bet if we had a survey that we all filled out before tonight, what are the gifts that Jesus has given you? We'd have a lot of great answers, and because there's mature Christians who've been in the church in here, some of you might have actually given the answer from this passage. I have never had a student ever say what Paul says in verse 11. Isn't it interesting that it's not spiritual gifts, which we can certainly talk about in other passages of the New Testament. It's not the gift of our stories, which we could see Paul using his own unique story as he tries to reach Jews for Jesus. But here, it's the offices that Jesus has given the church. It's the offices of the church. This is like a dirty word, especially among younger people in America. I feel like a lot of times it's an institution. It's the body of Christ, not just kind of in theory, but in practice. It's apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Verse 11, he gave them. They are gifts to God's people. Now, I have to kind of argue this point sometimes when I'm with students, but I bet tonight I don't have to argue this with many of you, but that word apostles, it's put next to prophets for a reason. It's a technical term in the New Testament that speaks to those who have this direct revelation from Jesus. And so we don't believe that there are modern apostles. We believe this apostolic gift is before us tonight in God's word. So this is one of those passages I'll use as my spiel for why at REF we're always looking at God's word. Why are we doing Bible studies? Why are we going back to the word over and over again? Well, one of the reasons is we believe this is part of the gifting of the risen Lord Jesus, that he has given us his word, and that word is meant to equip us for the work of ministry. That word is meant to equip us so that we might grow in maturity. And so that word is before us tonight, but there's also the mentioning here of evangelists, that Jesus has given particular people gifted in planting churches. This is actually a term that our church, our denomination, still uses, that our BCO sets out the powers of an evangelist, someone who's sent to plant a church in an area where there's not many Christians that might need to lay hands on people and ordain people and perform sacraments where there's not many believers. And so we believe that Jesus continues to gift those for evangelism and planting churches. But I particularly want to call our attention tonight to the shepherds and the teachers. The shepherds and the teachers that Jesus gives his church, gives his local bodies, men set apart and ordained for this call to ministry, this ministry of the word, so that we might be equipped. I'm just going to read first real quick from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. This is when Paul has his last opportunity to address the elders from Ephesus in person. And I just want to point out a few things from that address, those words that Paul gives, and connect them to this passage. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And he said, starting in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, in a short span there, all of the words we kind of use for the offices of elder, shepherd, overseer, bishop are used interchangeably in that passage where Paul looks at these men and says, you have been placed as an overseer, a shepherd over these sheep that Jesus died for. There's a weight to that call, isn't there? He points out the cost that was necessary for them to be placed in this position now to care for the flock to which they've been entrusted. And so as we come back to this passage, when Paul says that Jesus has gifted these shepherds and teachers, he says it with all the weight of knowing the sacrifice that Jesus made to make this possible. That Jesus doesn't die for his people and then just kind of go back to heaven and say, good luck, I hope y'all figure it out. Good luck. Come up with a good system if you can. No, Jesus goes into heaven and then he sends by his Spirit the gift of these shepherds to care for his people. I think there's some obvious implications for this. I think it's important that we encourage our elders and our deacons. It's important that we be praying for those that maybe are in training to go into these offices and be praying for those who've been entrusted with the spiritual care of the flock. And to view these offices as a gift. I mean, this is definitely one of those areas where it's really easy to kind of push back against students who want to like make everything organic. And I kind of can't stand the way that word organic is used, partly because of my many failed attempts at growing things. Like, I'm aware that organic takes a lot of work. It's not just you just throw some seed out and something maybe happens to grow. Like, organic is hard. A lot of these modern chemicals are pretty great for keeping pests off our crops, and I'm thankful for them. But to grow things, Paul understands it takes careful, hard labor. And he's given his church people gifted for that and called to that. So what does it look like? Maybe specifically speaking to elders or those who maybe feel called to be elders or deacons, what does it look like to shepherd this congregation? One of the things I was thinking about is, you know, I can ask that question, but you know the answer better than I do. You know the particular things that this church is wrestling with. You know the opportunities this church has to serve this community. And I know from the announcements that there's VBS coming up, and that's a wonderful way to care for our covenant children and reach the community. But what does it look like to shepherd and care for the flock? One of my professors at seminary loved to quote William Still, a Scottish pastor. He knew him personally, so he called him Willie Still, and I always thought that was funny, because as Willie would say. But Pastor Still would talk about the call for elders to be fed men, that in order to feed the sheep, we ourselves also have to be eating from the hand of the great shepherd. Are we fed, and are we seeking to feed others out of what Jesus is giving us? Ultimately, the authority that these offices have rests in the risen Jesus. It rests in Jesus, who is the head of the church. All the authority is derivative from him. And yet, this is one of the tools for the job that Jesus gives us. Do we avail ourselves of this? What does it look like to avail yourself of this office? Have you gone to an elder or deacon recently for your own growth, or perhaps to help care for someone? Have you asked someone to come alongside you as you try and love and care for someone who's struggling with something? Have you thought about the fact that maybe there's someone else in your life that Jesus has gifted uniquely to deal with an issue that maybe you've been thinking you have to deal with all on your own? Jesus never intends for his people to be alone in his body. We have each other by the grace of Jesus and the gifting of Jesus, and that includes these offices. And yet, what is the point of those offices? What is the point of those giftings? It's that we might be equipped, that the saints would be equipped so that we can grow in maturity, starting in verse 13. What does a gifted community look like? What does an equipped community look like? It's one that's growing in loving maturity, loving maturity. If you look at verse 13, Paul kind of gives us one of those purpose statements, right? Like, everything that we've been working toward, the gifting of Jesus and the work of Jesus, what is it building to? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus longs for the maturity of his people. Jesus longs for your growth. Jesus longs to see you enjoy him more until the fullness of his perfection is come. And we mentioned this morning with the word long-suffering. This is another reminder that this process isn't just the beginning of the Christian life. This isn't just for those who are new to Christianity. This isn't just for those who are really into Christianity. This is for all of God's people in Christ. All of us are called to this growth, and it's a growth that doesn't happen apart from one another. Rather, it's something that we help each other do. It's something that happens together so that we would no longer be driven around. Verse 14 gives us this image of waves and wind. And here, maybe we struggle to relate to waves, but you can relate to wind that blows things, right? That blows things everywhere, that shuts down interstates. Wind that is powerful. Paul says that there is a spiritual battle that is taking place. There is a world that is longing to toss God's children to and fro. That there are doctrines and deceitful schemes that would draw us away if we are not careful. I think this is a moment for us to stop and kind of reflect on the fact that the gifting of Jesus is partly important because this world is not safe. And I don't mean that just as like a, well, let's be scared, let's huddle, let's make a holy huddle until Jesus comes back. But it is a reminder that the stakes are grave, that there are real issues at place, that there are many things that would love to seem to be wisdom that are actually foolishness. And I would challenge all of us to wrestle with what are the ones that we are most likely to be tempted by. What I mean by that is I would imagine that tonight at the evening worship of Northwoods, most of you probably aren't very tempted by the progressive agendas that are sweeping the college campus. I'm just going to take a wild stab that is not one of the deceitful doctrines that is most influential right now in your life. In fact, maybe for some of us, it's not being too reactionary to those things. There's another pastor, one of the things that he often says is that reactionism stinks. When we're reactionary to the world, we're still letting the world drive us to an extent. The call that Paul makes for us in this passage is not for us to be reactionary, but for us to be rooted. To be rooted in the gospel. To be rooted in God's word. And so for a lot of us, I think it's asking that question, or what are the areas of the culture or the places where I live or work that are particularly relevant? It could be that the coworkers that you work with and kind of enjoy tend to make certain jokes about marriage, about married life, that seem harmless but actually are toxic. And there needs to be some careful guarding of your heart that those things don't shape you. I mean, for college students, I do point to some of those progressive agendas and say, a lot of these things sound really nice, but you have to be aware of kind of the hidden agendas at work when things like tolerance and kindness are talked about and the way that those things are being shaped. And so once again, this is a call for self-examination. What are those things that maybe are pushing against the gospel that are deceitful, right? Paul wouldn't call them, in verse 14, deceitful unless sometimes they're hard to see, hard to notice. This is another reason why we need community, right? It's not just myself by myself trying to recognize all of these things. There might be someone who loves you that can come alongside you and say, hey, what's going on over here? What are you listening to? What is maybe having a louder voice in your life right now than God's word? Because that's ultimately the voice that Paul longs to have us speak. So much of this passage is building to this point where we get to these beautiful words in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. Part of the reason that Jesus has risen and gifted each one of us and given us the offices of the church to teach God's word and proclaim God's word is so that we could then turn and speak truth in love to one another. So that we could actually speak the truth of the gospel into one another's lives so that we can grow up into the head, which is Christ. It's a call for us to be involved in each other's lives, to know what's happening in each other's lives. And I want to emphasize this, to speak in love. I remember one of the probably worst, conflicts I ever had with a student was a student who loved to debate and loved to be right. And he was wreaking havoc on our group. I felt like every week I had a new student, another student that had been hurt by this person, and he'd kind of fallen into the trap of thinking, well, that all truth is loving truth because it's truth. And we had to go to 1 Corinthians, and you know that passage that's often read at weddings, if I have not love, I'm just a clanging gong. Right? I can speak in the tongues of angels. I can know mysteries that people long to know, but if I don't have love, right? Are we being directed out of genuine concern for others? Are we just trying to bludgeon people with the truth? I've had people that are recovering from the bludgeoning. And I think what Paul is speaking of here, it has to be tied to what we saw this morning, gentleness and humility and patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That is the context, that is the character in which we're to speak the truth to one another. That's not just a light or flippant word. That's not just a proof text. That is caring about the work of Jesus in others' lives, caring about them actually seeing the good news as good news and hearing the truth of the gospel. Far be it from us that people would not hear the truth of the gospel because we can't speak those words in love and tenderness. Because the hope is then that ultimately we would grow together. I love verse 16. I love the metaphor of the body growing together, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. You see, he's still got that language of equipping here. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up once again in love. Love is the bookends of this passage, right? It's bearing with one another in love at the beginning, and at the end of this section, it's speaking in love. But in the midst of that love that Christ gives us, we are one body growing together. I think this is one of the reasons why the early church fathers love to talk about the inability to have God for your father without having the church for your mother. It's a really strong statement about the value of the church that probably makes a lot of us a little bit uncomfortable, if we're honest. Like, I don't know, that sounds really like a maybe too high view, but no, there's no such thing as having Christ as your head and not having the rest of the body. We don't get to choose to be an independent ligament just waving in the wind. We each have a purpose that can only really be fully realized and expressed together. But when that happens, there's growth. We get to see the others around us grow into Christ, and it's exciting and beautiful and surprising. One of the things I love doing as a dad is coaching the really young youth sports. Like, I don't have any expertise really to offer the older kids. But I've loved doing soccer and basketball with like the littles. This summer, we've got summer basketball in Fort Collins. I'm doing the kindergarten and first graders. So I've got my two younger ones. And I did that in the fall as well. And like the first practice is just hilarious. I mean, my daughter especially, she can't get the ball even near the net, much less the rim. And the balls are just dribbling off people's feet. Last fall, we had a pretty dangerous collision. So it can get pretty hairy out there. Balls are bouncing off people's heads. And you might be thinking, and I find myself thinking, so I'm like, man, this is, how are we even going to like go in the right direction? Like, we actually have our first game tomorrow. I don't know if we could go in the right direction. But it's so exciting at that age, because even though it's gangly and awkward and balls are flying everywhere, by the end of the season, like, you can just see the difference, right? You can see the growth. And I just want to say that a lot of times, I think, in the Christian life, we can feel like the balls are bouncing off our heads. We can feel awkward and gangly as we try and move towards people and speak the truth, and we mess up. We put our foot in our mouth. We think, man, how are we ever going to reconcile over these things? It can feel like a mess. And if that's how it feels at times for you, then be encouraged. That is the picture the New Testament paints. All of these exhortations, all of these warnings, all of these reminders over and over again to speak the truth in love, to deal with each other in humility and gentleness and patience. Paul's not saying these things because everybody's already doing that, and it's just like, oh, y'all are already doing these things. Great. Just as a reminder. No, this is a struggle. This is a fight. This is something that they are wrestling with. This is something that requires long-suffering and patience. And yet, at times, Jesus is gracious enough and kind enough that we actually get to see some of that growth, don't we? I think part of speaking the truth in love is even coming alongside people and helping them see that, helping them see the fruit of Christ in their life. Coming alongside someone maybe that has a tendency just to speak. This is me. I'm really good at dog cussing myself, at speaking about myself in ways that Jesus would never want me to. And part of the work of the body of Christ in my life has been having other believers come alongside me and say that. That, hey, I don't think Jesus would like you to talk about yourself in that way. To be encouraged and to have others point out this, I can see how God is using you and working in you. Because the goal is that we would have this beautiful orthodoxy, this lovely orthodoxy where we are actually saturated in the truth of Jesus, saturated in the truth of the gospel, speaking that truth to one another in love, believing that God is at work in the midst of this community. I hope you're encouraged by that tonight, and you're maybe even excited about some of the opportunities you have to serve, excited to maybe get to know some of the people around you better, to discern their gifts, to see what Jesus is already doing in their lives, and to think about what would it look like to be more involved maybe in some of those lives? What would it look like maybe to be involved in some of the lives of the people that aren't here tonight that you can encourage and point out the work of Jesus? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, just I thank you for the giftings of your people. I thank you that you have called your people to yourself, that you have gifted each one in Christ by his grace and goodness, by his death and resurrection, by his glorious ascension, by the work of his Spirit. Father, would you help us to better speak the truth of your word to one another in love? Would you help us to better point out the work of Jesus so that we might all grow together into Christ our head? Father, would you help us to encourage one another, to point out the many deceitful things that would seek to draw us away from Jesus, the forces at work around us? Would you help us to see the work of Jesus, to care for us and protect us? Father, we lift these things up, knowing that you are faithful even when we are faithless, that the faithfulness of Christ will not fail and cannot fail, and therefore we will be more than conquerors in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.